Often we desire to be validated by someone, social groups, careers, and personal accomplishments. But on many occasions, we've learned tangible things can be tarnished, removed, or even destroyed. But there is someone we can always count on to be there when we need them. You see, he promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we'll ever have to face in this life. And that person that I'm referring to is Jesus. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 2nd through the 3rd verse, tells us to look only to Jesus, because he's the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. And now he is sitting at the right side of God's throne. Think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. Let me ask you a question. Which direction are you looking in? This has been another Moment in the Word from Brothers in the Spirit Ministries. Coming up this week on Midweek Raise the Praise.
Here's what you would have seen. Three men in Golgotha. One, two, three, four. We got three men. And if you look at it as you were passing by, they all looked the same. Because they were all in a nefarious, yes, an awful, devastating situation. And here they are looking alike, suffering on a cross. Now it's interesting that one man looked at Jesus and realized that he didn't deserve to be up here. Because there was something special about him. And the one man got the revelation and the revelatory experience that he had caused him to say, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He looked just like Jesus. He was in the same situation Jesus was in. The other man jeered Jesus, just like the mob jeered him, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I put it like this. This man who jeered Jesus was at the gateway of heaven but went to hell. This man who knew who Jesus was at the gateway of hell but went to heaven. And they were all in the same situation. This man died in sin. This man died from sin. And Jesus died for sin. And they were all in the same situation. I wish you'd look at somebody right about now and tell them it don't matter what it looks like. It only matters what I'm doing.
You're listening to Midweek Praise on BNDS James, where it's always about Jesus.
Bless.
healing. A healing in your spirit. A healing in your body. A healing in your finances. Or even a healing in your relationship with the Lord. If so, visit the Brothers in the Spirit online prayer center. Remember, whatever you're going through, you don't have to go through it alone. Brothers in the Spirit Online Prayer Center, where miracles do happen.
Dealing with challenges at home, in our workplaces, our community, and sometimes even in our personal relationships with the Lord. When those challenging times come, it's always good to get an inspiring word from the Lord. Let Midweek Raise the Praise inspire and uplift your soul.
It's my natural habitat to be blessed. I was created by a blessed God, put on a blessed planet. I'm a blessed man. What else am I going to be? I got to be blessed.
On his shoulders and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And he bore the weight of the government upon his shoulders. For surely he hath borne our griefs.
The more the anointing, the heavier the trials, the greater the anointing. And I got a feeling right through here, God's getting ready to up my anointing. Shake somebody's hand. Say, I'm going through.
Stop by every Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. for Midweek Raise the Praise on BNDS Jams, which always a praise jam experience for the Lord. You're listening to Midweek Praise on BNDS Jams, where it's always about Jesus.
Might as well have a little church. Blessing. There's a quote that I heard. I was in Princeton this week, as you find Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And I want to consider in your hearing and verse 39 through and including verse 46. As I was in Princeton last week, and we had, and it's Easter, so I did. This is Easter. Anything can happen on Easter. And as we were discussing the intellectual and cognitive ramifications of Pentecostalism in the world and its influence in the world, I heard a quote. And the quote was that tradition is the living voice of the dead. We've lost some parents for this young man. We've lost some parents. We know where the young man is. We don't know where the parents are. So he's got some lost family members. And I want you to hear this quote. He'll be all right. He'll be all right. That tradition is the living voice of the dead. Tradition. All right, here she comes for us, and amen. And y'all can worry about people. I'm just glad they're in the house of God. I'm just glad. Amen. And tradition is the living voice of the dead, which means that there is room in all of our lives for the voices of people who are dead, the living voice of the dead. Now, that's tradition. It is not tradition that's our problem, it's traditionalism that's our problem. And traditionalism is the dead voice of the living. Did you catch it? Tradition is the living voice of the dead. But for those of us who are still trying to live in an age that has long passed, we've got traditionalism, which is the dead voice of the living. And it's key for us to understand the distinction, because it's good for us. This Bible is full of tradition. But the Bible requires that we interpret it for the time in which we live. And certainly with the kinds of things that's going on in our world and the dangers of our world, anybody who's still hung up on minors when majors are going down, it's a problem. There is enough Holy Ghost in this building right now to fix any problem that walked up in here. And I'll tell you and tell everybody else if they'll listen. I'll tell it on TV. I'm on TV now. That if you all can't work with and save folk who are having difficulties in life, then you ought to take your sign down. Amen. Because all of us need help. I need help. I take you to a passage today, and it is actually my annual, and I have to say this, it might not sound so spiritual, but it's the truth. It is my annual Tavis Smiley Challenge. And the challenge that I received from Tavis when I first came years ago is to preach an Easter message that is significant enough for him and others to get out of bed to come to church to hear it. His reasoning is that if there's any time, or if there is ever a day that folk don't need to go to church, but everybody does, he says it's on Easter. I said, well, why, Tavis? He says, because everybody has got the same message on Easter, and that is that he got up. He got up. And since we all know it by heart, his challenge to me is to have a message that does not imitate the standard "he got up" message. And so I've only had 2 hours of sleep tonight, having to battle with the question that they presented. The question that I'm battling with is, was Jesus qualitatively better after Calvary than he was before he went to the cross? And so I take you to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and I will read beginning at verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to look at somebody like you're angry with them and say, what else is there to face? What else? What else? I consider the struggle in the garden literally as a prelude to the event on the cross. And last week we spent a little time, and as others are still coming in, I pray that we can just squeeze up a little bit, find an extra seat. And you consider the struggle in the garden as a prelude to the event on the cross. And somehow it seems to me as if what began in the garden had no respite. He had no break between the intensity of Gethsemane and the intense torture. It makes a demand on my life and decides to take my life into another direction. I have nobody to assist me with God. I hope I made that plain. When I'm fighting with the devil, I can call on Jesus. But when I'm fighting with God, who can I call on? It is evident in the historical presentation of the events of Jesus Christ in the wilderness and Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, he is fighting so fiercely to succumb to the will of God that he ends up with hemohidrosis. He ends up with blood coming from his sweat glands. His battle is so intense. And he seeks the companionship. He prays three times, hoping that his fellow friends, his companions, would wait. Sometimes when you need people the most, they bail out on you. He cries, however, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And this then brings me to understand his humanity. And if he's human at all, it means that he is going through things in order to become better than what he was. I argue the point that his humanity had to move to another level of control by the very Spirit of God, and that all of us share with Jesus in the struggle to allow God to rule and reign in our lives. I was not born yesterday. I can tell you that with all of us in this place, there is somebody struggling to let God take control of their lives. It is J.A.T. Robinson, he is the scholar, the Catholic scholar. He said, and I quote, he said, this insistence on Jesus being a genuine product of the process with all the prehistory of man in his genes is, I believe, one of the distinctive presuppositions of the 20th century Christology. The previous ages have found it difficult enough to assert that he was genuinely subject to environmental influences when he got here, that he was really shaped by these instead of just passing through them, unquote. The writer saying in simple terms that Jesus had to be affected by the circumstance he found himself in. He was not just passing through here, unaffected by what was going on around him, but indeed and in fact, like you and me, he was affected by folk who betrayed him. He was affected by folk who talked about him. He was affected by folk who couldn't stand him. He was affected by folk who tried to destroy him. He was not just passing through without any feelings, or if that were the case, he could never be the savior of mankind that he was. I don't want to mess with you, but too many of us are insensitive as the children of God when God himself is sensitive to what we are insensitive about. Oh, I'm going to preach this thing till the devil gets mad. Ah, if any one of us understands the wonder of God, we would understand how sensitive he is to anybody who needs him. And if you represent that God, I want you to turn over your insensitivity and pick up your godly sensitivity to people who need you to touch them in a way they have never been touched before. It is here that Luke then declares that Jesus increased in wisdom. And if he increased in wisdom, that means he didn't have it all when he came in here. If he increased in wisdom, that means he increased mentally. And then he says he increased in stature, which means he grew physically. He grew in favor, or he increased in favor with God. That means he grew spiritually. And he increased with favor of man, which means he grew socially. Not only did he grow mentally, but physically, spiritually, and socially. And you've got to understand this is a process. I propose to you that on this Easter day in 2007, that I'm looking at a plethora of process in action. That everybody in this house is being processed by your circumstances, by your situations, by your experiences. And at the end of the day, you look the devil in the face and say, what else? What else do I have to face? He was protected, of course, like all of us and most of us, half of us, one-third of us. He was protected. And the protection as a child was that harnessed him within the parameters of Mary and Joseph's little village. And he was protected. They made sure he was there. They made sure he ate. They made sure he was taken care of as a child. They were so concerned about him that when Herod wanted to destroy him, they moved him down to Egypt and they hid him there for a season. He didn't come back to Bethlehem, but they moved to Nazareth and in Galilee. It's significant that he was protected. But the problem arose when he decided that he was to be about his father's business. I want to talk to you church folk today on Easter Sunday, and I declare to you that you will be hounded when you stand up and decide that I will not live my life like everybody else, but I will do what I have been purposed to do. I will walk in my destiny. And the minute you decide to do that, you step outside of your protection. I'm here to tell you, anything can happen when the devil decides that you are a threat to his kingdom. Anytime you become more than just anybody else. Oh, I feel this thing. Anytime you realize you're not just another face in the crowd, but your face represents liberation. Your face represents shaking up the status quo. Your face represents doing good to the poor and changing the lives of folk. And whenever you come out of your closet, somebody everybody's going to be on your case trying to destroy you from being what God has called you to be. I feel it here. It's all right to be protected doing nothing, but I would rather take the threat of somebody who hates my progress and step out on God and decide, I will live for God, and for God I will die. But I'd rather be on the cutting edge. I'd rather be talked about. I'd rather be emailed than to sit around here and not effectuate the anointing that God has given. I'm going to the mountain. I'm going to the mountain. The astonishment intensifies between who he is and what he is expected to do in this process, because he is the Son of God. And the Son of God has now got to exhibit himself as a servant. The problem with the 21st century church is that we spend so much time dealing with who we are as the children of God that we don't spend enough time dealing with what our responsibility is supposed to be. Ooh, I feel it here. Yes, membership has its privileges, but membership has its obligations. And if you are the light of the earth, the light of the world, the salt of the earth character, you are going to upset the people around you. And everybody is not going to like you. I got news for you. If everybody likes you, something is wrong with you. Because only a chameleon can change colors all the time. I am what I am. I wish I could preach this thing to some real people. You see, the truth of the matter is that a wolf can wear sheep's clothing, but a sheep can't change. Can I talk to you about that? If you're a sheep, you're a sheep, and you can't change who you are. A wolf can put on your clothes and still be a wolf, but you can't put on wolf's clothes and still be a sheep. I've got news for you. You got to be wise as a serpent. Don't be a snake. Just be smart as a snake. Be harmless as a dove. Oh, I feel it here. But I can tell you something about an anointed dove. An anointed dove will shake the government up. An anointed dove will shake the status quo. An anointed dove will have folks looking to blow you away. Because any time you move according to what God has called you to do, you move away from your protection. But I'd rather be anointed with the devil trying to kill me than to sit here and be insensitive to the needs of other people. I feel some pressiness here. The question now arises, because the whole concept raises the issue of what we deserve. Because many times we live our lives not as revolutionaries, but we live our lives as compromisers. And there is a distinct difference between those who will accept things as they come from those who will squawk and balk until it comes right. Don't just sit there and accept it just because everybody else is taking a hand out. But when God has made you unique, and you know that you are an original and not a copy, you will get to the place where you will not accept what everybody else accepts. You see, most of us are losing our place because we're dealing with what we deserve. Yeah, well, I deserve this because I am a child of God. And 21st century health, wealth, and prosperity declaration makes you feel like, because you spoke into a three other tongues, that because you shouted a little bit in church and been in the water, and I deserve a new house, and I deserve a new car. I deserve the best husband and the best wife. I deserve for that door to open. And we get so caught up in what we deserve that we fail to do the service of the Lord. The question now becomes, what do you deserve when you're in service for the Lord? Because the folk I see in service for the Lord find themselves in some precarious circumstances and situations. Are you with me? Are you with me? All right. You've got to understand the astonishment of Jesus, because there is a relationship between who he is and what he is receiving. On the one hand, he is king. And you know that you treat kings a certain way. He is king based on who he is. But he is a servant based on what he does. There's a difference now between what you get because of who you are and what you get because of what you do. You see, Jesus, if you had come in here and did not convict folk of sin, you wouldn't have the kind of problems you have. But when you walk in the light and folk want to walk in darkness, you upset folk and they want to get rid of you. Oh, I feel it here. I feel it. You see, you found yourself in this position because you decided you wanted to break the yoke of the status quo. You wanted to tell people how to walk and how to talk. You wanted to tell people what to accept and what not to deal with. You wanted to tell people to find God in the reality of the splendor of spirituality and walk away from a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And when folk know that you are anointed and they know that you are appointed, you gonna make some enemies. Not because of who you are, but because of what you do. I feel it in here. Somebody's getting the message. But I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And it doesn't matter whether I get what I deserve. Because the question is, what do you deserve when you put yourself at risk? You deserve somebody coming after you. But I don't mind them coming after me if I'm walking where God wants me to walk. Because I'll get through the process. Oh, the assignment to liberate people put Jesus at risk because he has now to compromise his identity as king. And that's problematic because they were looking for a king. They wanted to make him a king. It is debated in theological circles that Judas betrayed him because Judas expected him to be one thing and he turned out to be something else. And he didn't fit what Judas wanted. There is always a temptation for us to compromise servanthood for kingship. And we feed into the 21st century religious jargon that God wants us all doing well. Well, explain to me why Jesus was hanging on a cross. Because my question to you is, did he deserve to have to lay out in Gethsemane and try to decide whether he would do what he wanted to do or do the will of God? Can I preach like I feel it? I couldn't party last night I wish I could party like y'all partied and couldn't make the 6 o'clock or the 8 o'clock. You know, you just barely made the 11 because, you know, that's the party crowd, you know, because we had to be out late last night. And I wish I could do some things that I would like to do because my flesh would enjoy it. But I had to give up some things that my flesh enjoyed in order to do the will of God. I couldn't come in here sloppy drunk this morning because somebody would have said that disqualifies him from doing what he does. I couldn't hang out at the club all night because somebody would have said, we saw him at the club, we sure don't want to hear him preach in the morning. You see, for what you're called to do, you got to give up some other stuff. But do I deserve to have to listen to your mouth about where I was last night? It ain't about what I deserve. It's about what I have to do. I wonder, are you with me now? It ain't what you deserve. It's what God called you to do. And if you got to fight demons because of what God called you to do, then that's what you got to do. I feel something pushing me. I ain't talking to folk that don't want to change the world. I'm talking to some people sitting right down here who are God's next vision for the world. God's got some secret weapons right up in here that's ready to tell their generation, you better turn with me, because I'm getting ready to turn you from that generation curse, and I'm getting ready to fix everything that was broken in your life. You might not like what I got to say, but you got to believe in what I do. And if you kill me, I'm ready to die, because what else is there to face? I feel like having church in here. Have I told you, touch your neighbor yet? All right, it's coming, it's coming. Your plan and his plan for your life. Do you deserve to lay up all night trying to figure out what God wants you to do and agonize and live to the point of depression? I see Jesus on the cross, and I know for a fact that he didn't deserve to die like that. He didn't deserve to hang up between two thieves. After all, he had never sinned in his life. So how is it that he's hanging up on a cross dying? The most ignoble death, the most nefarious and debilitating torture that anybody could have died. Oh, can I preach like I feel it? Did Martin Luther King, did he deserve to have his brains blown out in the back of some hotel room so that you could ride the front of the bus? Did his family deserve for him not to be around while they were growing up? And did his wife deserve not to have a husband? This ain't no time to look around. This is time to look inside. Everybody talking, I deserve a new car, and I deserve a new house, and I deserve long life because I am a child of God. Come on, talk to me. Did Martin Luther King deserve for him to go out like that? So that you could ride in the front of a raggedy bus anyway. And I'm sure there are some women here who would have said to their husband, you better stay right here in the house. Just go on back and sit down right now. Because you ain't going out there risking your life with all these babies I got right here. Y'all can look at me funny if you want to. But I know the sisters. I know them. Just sit down. Sit down and preach to me. But don't you go out there fooling with them crazy folk because somebody will kill you. Did they deserve to grow up without a father? But if they didn't grow up without a father, you wouldn't have the privileges that you have right now. It ain't about what you deserve. It's what God called you to do. Oh, I feel like having church in here. God, did Dietrich Bonhoeffer deserve to die at the hands of the Nazi because he stood up for the word of God? Did Malcolm X deserve to die the way he died? Or Peter, or Paul, or James? Did John deserve to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos? Look who they were. They were the children of God. And yet still they died nefarious deaths because they had the power to step out of a comfort zone and say, as long as I see injustice in the world, I will not keep my mouth shut. We have allowed the politicians and the folk in office to buy us to shut our mouths because we're so concerned about our lifestyles. But if Jesus was concerned about his lifestyle, you and I wouldn't be fighting to get up in a church on Easter Sunday morning. The only reason we're here is because he got what he didn't deserve in order for me to get what I don't deserve. And that is the right to walk in the holiness that only God could give me. Can I preach like I feel it? I went to the landscape at the cross. And when I looked at the landscape at the cross, there were three men who were going to die in crucifixion. Come on and help me. We might as well have a little church. Oh, yeah, all right, just find me, Patrick. That's all I need you to do. And three men, come on here. And he's three men. If you came by Calvary, here's what you would have seen. Three men and Golgotha. One, two, three, four. We got three men. And if you looked at it as you were passing by, they all looked the same. Because they were all in a nefarious, yes, an awful, devastating situation. And here they are looking alike, suffering on a cross. Now it's interesting that one man looked at Jesus and realized that he didn't deserve to be up here because there was something special about him. And the one man got the revelation and the revelatory experience that he had caused him to say, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He looked just like Jesus. He was in the same situation Jesus was in. The other man jeered Jesus, just like the mob jeered him, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And I put it like this. This man who jeered Jesus was at the gateway of heaven but went to hell. This man who knew who Jesus was at the gateway of hell but went to heaven. And they were all in the same situation. This man died in sin. This man died from sin. And Jesus died for sin. And they were all in the same situation. I wish you'd look at somebody right about now and tell them, it don't matter what it looks like. It only matters what I'm doing. Oh, I feel like having church. Oh, it don't matter if I don't have a Bentley, because a Bentley can't help me for what God called me to do. I feel it. Y'all let me. But all right, I'll come over here. I'll come over here. This man died in the will of God. This man died out of the will of God. And Jesus died for the will of God. And that's where I want to live. I want to live for the will of God. It might look like I ain't making it, but just hang around 3 days and you'll see how we come out. I feel like preaching in here. I feel some moving me. Oh, it's Easter Sunday. We're going to stay a little bit. We ain't rushing out the door right now. Shake somebody's hand and say, it's Easter and we ain't coming back tonight. Y'all can party later, but we're going to party with Jesus right about now. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Around about 3 o'clock, and that was the time of the daily bringing of the Lamb into the temple. And of course, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And when Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, it was the only time in Matthew that he gave Jesus Hebrew words. And what he's saying is, what he's saying is so sacred that I want to give you his very words. This sentence is the gospel at its depth because it reveals the tension between who Jesus is and what Jesus does. It is a point that is so deep, because it is the point where revelation and experience meet. I don't care how much revelation you got. If you don't have experience to go with that revelation, all you doing is talking. I feel like preaching now. Don't let anybody tell you that your experience ain't worth anything. Because as messed up as I am, you can't send nobody innocent to talk to me. Oh yeah, you can look for Mr. Goody Two Shoes in the pulpit, but Mr. Goody Two Shoes in the pulpit can't help me. I've been too devious. I know too much devilment. I can do stuff you ain't can't think about. If you gonna help me, you better send a soldier that's tried in the fire. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Don't look at my clothes and think that I'm all dressed up for Jesus. You got to remove the clothes and look in my heart. And you can't send nobody up here that's innocent. I'll twist them round my finger with a dream. I need somebody that's been to hell and back. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the power of God in here. Yes. Oh, I just need a woman that ain't got no experience. I need a man that don't know too much, baby. I need somebody that ain't been through a lot because they all issued down and they got all kind of problems. And I don't need that. I just need somebody that's green. The devil is alive. For all the mess you did in your life, you need somebody that can handle crazy. That's what you need. I wish somebody would help me up in here. I'll read your mail if you look here at that. You need somebody that knows how to deal with somebody that's swinging moods like a pendulum swinging. You need to know somebody that Neil can deal with somebody that's crazy 1 minute and sober the next. You need somebody that's been somewhere. I wish I could talk to some real people up here, some people that's trying to make it. That's why there's always a question, and there's always a point. Can I preach like I feel it? Y'all sit down. Give me a few more minutes. I'm not going to keep you too much longer. I remember when Martha met Jesus, and experience was now dealing with revelation. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, because I know who you are and I know what you can do. But you didn't do it, and my brother died. Without her concern, there would not be a meeting of revelation and experience, because the question provokes the need for God to show the other side. And that need comes when we are in pain. Ain't nobody looking for God until they're in pain. I wish I could talk to some real folk. Ain't nobody looking for God until they're going through something. Ain't nobody looking for God until they get a heartbreak. Until doctor says you got some sickness we can't cure. Until your husband's walking out on you with five babies that need to be fed. If you had had your life the way you wanted it. If you had married who you wanted. If you had got the money you wanted. And if you had lived the life you wanted. You'd have never crawled up in somebody's church. But when God allowed them to leave you in a mess, he fixed you to come up and holler, "Help! I need a move of the Holy Ghost." I feel something pushing me now. I feel like lifting him up. He said, "Roll away the stone." She said, "But he stinketh, Lord. He's been dead for 4 days." But Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you? If you wouldest believe, you should see the glory of God." I feel it here. Lazarus had to die. Because if he didn't die, Jesus couldn't reveal himself as the resurrection and the life. Somebody's going through something right now because the Lord is taking your experience to the place of revelation. And you got a lot of questions. And that is, why me when I've been serving you with my whole heart? Why me when I've been doing the best I know how to do? Why me when I've been helping folk on every side? And now look at me. I'm in the middle of more mess than anybody. My children won't do right. My family is against me. Why me when I have done all that I can do? But I hear the Lord saying, if you wouldest believe, didn't I tell you I'd show you my glory? I'm getting ready to take you to another level. But I need you right at the point. I feel the church moving in here. I feel an anointing getting ready to sweep through the house. Give somebody a high five and say, "Neighbor, Jesus died asking a question," which means he was still growing. I feel like preaching in here. Shake somebody's hand and tell them, "I'm asking questions because I'm still growing. I'm still trying to find out why are these storms raging in my life. I'm still trying to find out when is God going to move on my behalf. I'm still trying to find out will I have enough power to praise him." And yet still Jesus, who lived a life of nobility, should have died with an affirmation. Instead, he's asking a question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You and I would have stepped up to the cross. We'd have pointed a finger at the devil and said, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." And I'd have looked at you and said, "Now there goes some power." Because in an exclamation, it's always stronger than a question. It's always strength when somebody can say, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning." And you'd expect Jesus to be talking like that. But instead of talking like that, he's hollering, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And what he taught me was this. He didn't only take my flesh and blood, but he also took my nervous system. Because when things get rough, I want to know, "Why hast thou let me in a mess like this touch somebody say neighbor. He didn't come just to give us answers, but he came to ask our questions. Because you might think asking questions make you weak, but Jesus defined and redefined strength. His whole life looked like failure, but don't worry about what it looks like, because at the end of the day, if I'm in the will of God, I'm going to come out all right. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel the power of God. I'm talking to somebody in here, and God told me to tell you, don't abort your purpose. Don't abort your destiny. Rise up and tell the devil, for God I will live, and for God I will die, but I will not shut my mouth. I will not let you control me. I feel the Holy Ghost. I've heard somebody say the closest thing to hell on earth is to feel abandoned by somebody you love. And can I talk about loneliness? At Gethsemane, the disciples left him, but it didn't matter, because the angels came and ministered to him, because God sent the angels. It's all right when folk leave you, as long as you got God with you, you can still make it. But what happens when folk have left you, and God has left you, and now you're really by yourself? It is one thing to wonder and struggle over the will of God. It's another thing to struggle over the presence of God. It's one thing to argue, I don't know your will. It's another thing to argue, where are you? Can I preach like I feel it? I'm so glad he didn't ask his friends, where is God? And why did God forsake me? Because that would tell me that his relationship with God was over. Because anytime you got to ask somebody else about how somebody else is treating you, it's getting ready to close, but it's still a door open when you can go to the person and say to the person, why are you treating me like this? It still means that even though I don't feel God, I still believe God, and I still want to talk to God, even though I don't experience God. And after I get over that battle, I can tell the devil, what else do you have to bring? Because I already been through the hardest part of my life, and everything after this is downhill. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Give somebody a high five and say, neighbor, I've already lost the stuff I thought was important. I already lost. The devil took my mama. The devil took my daddy. The devil took my job. The devil took my health. The devil took my money. And I'm still here praising the Lord. I want to know, devil, what else? I feel like lifting him up. I feel like giving him the glory. Give your neighbor a high five and say, neighbor, if you know what I've been through, if you know how rough it's been, you would ask the devil with me, what else do I have to face? Because I've had to face God. And if I could still praise him when I didn't even feel him, and if I can still walk with him when I don't know where he is, and if I can still worship him and ain't got no money, ain't got no friends, ain't got no help, and if I can still lift him up, I want to know, what else can
you do to me. You already hate me. You already don't like me. You already took my stuff. You already wrecked my house. And I'm still here. And I wanna know what else. Give somebody a high five and say, neighbor, you have just become the most formidable foe that the devil has ever seen, because you got the nerve to be broke, looking him in the face and say, hit me again and see won't I praise him. Hit me again and see won't I lift him up. Hit me again and see won't I tell you, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm so glad I got some folk in here that's been through something. I'm so glad I know some folk in here that's been attacked by the enemy, and they looked him in the face and say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I heard Jesus when he rose from the dead. He said, all power. I'm getting ready to close. I'm getting ready to close. But shake somebody's hand like you're going to shake it off and say, neighbor, the more trial, the more power, the more pain, the more joy, the more hurt, the more victory, the more they talk about you, the higher you go. What else can you do to me? You hurt me. You broke my people. We've been slaves for 400 years. But what else? What else? It's my time now. It's my season. It's my victory. It's my power. It's my time to put you under my... I'm getting ready to close, but touch three people and tell them, for all the hell that I've been through, it's power time. It's power time. It's power time. What else? Hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Give somebody a high five. Say, I ain't got no more tears left. All I got is laughter. I ain't got no more tears left. All I got is joy. And I saw him when he rose up. Said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Touch your neighbor. Say, walk like it. Talk like it. Act like it. Move like it. Praise like it. Worship like it. Shake yourself. Walk in your space. And let the devil know, you can't do no more to me. You've done everything. And I'm still here. I propose. Well, go on and praise him. What else?
did you know that gospel music is good for the soul? It can reach way down on the inside and cause your spirit to be revived. Songs like Harvest Time by the City of Refuge Sanctuary Choir. And how about So Many Times by the electrifying Dorinda Clark Cole from her album Live from Houston? And what about I Gave It Up by the man himself, Jay Moss, from his brand new album entitled Just James? You can download these and other of your favorite gospel artists. Just visit brothersinthespirit.com and click on the link online store. Remember, Brothers in the Spirit online store, where shopping is inspirational. Did you know that God, the creator of the universe, has a divine purpose that's uniquely planned for everyone's life? And yes, that plan includes you as well. Brothers in the Spirit's goal is to help take and spread God's love, word, and promises to everyone that he has already predestined for his glory. Your financial support, no matter great or small, will help to make that possible. Consider becoming a partner with Brothers in the Spirit Ministries today. For more information on how you can become a partner, just visit Brothers in the Spirit online and click on the link online giving. Brothers in the Spirit Ministries are empowering brothers with knowledge and tools to change their world.